Psalm 101, we have looked at the first two verses the last couple of weeks, and we might finish the whole thing tonight. We might just go all in. We'll see if we can make it through it. Psalm 101, this is a psalm of David. We don't really know exactly when he wrote it. It is suggested by some that it may have been toward the end of David's life. It doesn't really matter too much when he wrote it. But if you were wondering, we really, really don't know exactly when it was written. Psalm 101, we'll pray, then we'll get started. God, we come to you tonight. We thank you for the freedom we have to study your word. We thank you for being good to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be among us tonight, God, that you would help us to focus on you, to be free of the distractions and the worries and the aggravations and the stresses and the things that we just encounter in our life. God, maybe there's just some things in our spirit and our attitudes and our hearts that just aren't right. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just help us to grow in you tonight, that we would repent of those things, that you just bring healing to our hearts, to our souls, that you would just help us to rejoice in you tonight. I pray that you just bless these words as we read them, that it would be what we need to hear. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The first couple of verses that we looked at of this psalm are kind of the main point of the psalm, and that is, it's really a psalm of integrity. That David is saying that he's a man of integrity, that he praises the Lord, that he is a man that is serving the Lord and following the Lord and wants to live in obedience to the Lord. And that's what we see in the first two verses. And as a result of being a man of integrity, what we see in the last few verses is David's desire to separate himself from evil, to not associate with evil people, to not associate with those who are disobedient to God. And that's what we see starting in verse 3. He says, "I will not set anything worthless before my eyes. I hate the practice of transgression. It will not cling to me. A devious heart will be far from me. I will not be involved with evil." So if we are seeking to be men and women of integrity, and if we desire to be like David, as he was in the first couple of verses, then what are some things that we need to do? How do we need to go about that? Well, David tells us here. He says at the end of that fourth verse, "I will not be involved with evil." Now, if we want to be men and women who are obedient to God, then it's best for us to flee from evil and to try to avoid putting ourselves in situations where we may be around temptations and around evil that may cause us to live in a way that is disobedient to what God calls us to. Perhaps there are times that we are in conversations or disputes or having, you know, arguments with somebody else, and maybe, boy, that evil is right on our tongue, a word that we are about to say, and maybe we need to take a step back. Maybe we need to clench our lips extra tight. There are plenty of opportunities for us to do evil in our life, but we're better off if we flee from that evil and we try to get away from that temptation. And sometimes we may, but like David, sometimes we do not. Now, we talked about David being a man of integrity. To be a man or a woman of integrity does not mean that we are perfect. We are not perfect. The idea that someone could be perfect, and some would hold that view when it talks about perfection or men and women of integrity, Job being a good example. I don't believe for a second the scripture is implying that David thought that he was perfect, or that it is implied that Job was perfect. They certainly sinned. David had temptation that he gave in to. He saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof. What should he have done? He should have turned his head away and went about his business. But that temptation was there. And instead of fleeing from that evil, he gave in to that temptation. Now, that doesn't mean that David wasn't a godly man. The scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. Even men and women who seek to do God's will, who may ultimately be men and women of integrity, it doesn't mean that they're is not some sin in our life, but the real question is there a pattern of sin? Is there continual sin? Or is there a heart that we are grieved by our sin? Godly grief leads to repentance. Godly grief is good grief. There is a such thing as good grief. If you don't believe me, ask Charlie Brown. He knows it. Lucy tells him all the time, good grief, Charlie Brown. The Bible says godly grief leads to repentance. And so even when we do sin, and we will, how do we respond to that? If we respond to that with repentance and a broken heart, as David did, then it doesn't mean that we can't be men and women of integrity. It just means that we have sinned. But David also recognizes, and his goal and his desire is, God, I want to please you and live in obedience to you. And even David, if indeed this was written at the end of his life, he knew that he had fallen short, but there's still that desire that he wants to live in obedience to God and separate himself from that evil. And that should be our desire too. Not that we seek to live a perfect life and then we just are devastated and say, woe is me, I've sinned, it's over for me. Well, no, there's grace and there's repentance, praise the Lord. But we don't want to live in our sin. And if we want to seek to be men and women of integrity, we have to flee from that. He says in verse 3, backtracking a little bit, I will not set anything worthless before my eyes. Okay, well, that's good instruction. If we want to be men and women of integrity, he says, I'm not going to set anything worthless before my eyes, anything sinful before my eyes, anything that my eye will seek and look at and focus on more than it will focus on God. So what's in our vision? What's before us? What do we see? Do we see the will of God? Is that what we see clearly? Is that what we desire? Is that what we look for? Is that what we look to? Or are there worthless things in our life, worthless things before our eyes? He says, I hate the practice of transgression. Do we hate sin? Well, maybe we do sometimes. We hate other people's sin. It's easy for us to see other people that are living in sin. And boy, we hate that sin. That is so evil. But do we hate our sin? Well, maybe sometimes we do, and maybe we don't. If we hated it enough, we probably wouldn't keep doing it. But there's something that's tempting about sin. There's something that seems really good about that. It's just the same way when Adam and Eve were in the garden and the devil came to them. There was something tempting that tempted them, that seemed good about what he was offering. Now, God had given the command, don't eat from the tree, and the devil comes in and he says, hey, you need to eat from this tree, you know? Eat from it, you're going to be like God. There's something appealing in our sin that we think is going to satisfy us or make us feel better. And so we have to be careful. Our sin is appealing. If it wasn't appealing, we wouldn't give in to it, but sometimes we do. But David says here, I hate the practice of transgression. I hate those evil things. I hate that sin. He says, it will not cling to me. Now, one good way for us to have sin not cling to us is, as I've already said, to keep our distance. The closer we run with the wrong crowd, the closer we run with things that are a temptation, the more likely we are to give in to those things. It's easy for us to look at other people and say, I don't know how they could do that. Well, I know, because they're human. And guess what? So are you. And so we never want to let our guard down and say, I would never do something like that, whatever it may be. Maybe we wouldn't. I hope we wouldn't. But they may have said the same thing in their life. And then all of a sudden they did something they said they would never do. So we have to be on guard and not get ourselves in those situations. Don't put ourselves in the midst of those temptations, whatever they may be. And he says, I hate these things. They will not cling to me. I thought about plastic wrap. Everybody's used that before to cover some food up, right? You get it off the roll, and man, you got to be real careful with that stuff, right? You got to tear it just right, because if you tear it too quick, man, it's going to suck to your arm, or it's going to suck up on itself, and then you got 2 foot of plastic wrap, and you got to rip it off and throw it away, and if you go by too close to anything else along the way, it'll suck to the refrigerator, it'll suck to something else, and it's real staticky, and anything it goes by, it wants to cling to. And that's kind of how sin is in our life. If we get too close to that, it wants to cling to us. It wants to wrap itself up all around us. So David says, I'm going to keep my distance so that sin does not cling to me. He says in verse 5, I will destroy anyone who secretly slanders his neighbor. I cannot tolerate anyone with haughty eyes or an arrogant heart. My eyes favor the faithful of the land, so that they may sit down with me. The one who follows the way of integrity may serve me. No one who acts deceitfully will live in my palace. No one who tells lies will remain in my presence. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land, eliminating all evildoers from the Lord's city. Now, this is some pretty strong language to close out the verse here. Not only does he say he wants to be a man of integrity and he wants to stay away from sin and evil, but also he says, look, I'm going to destroy anybody who's living this way. Anybody in the kingdom, anybody that's in my palace, I don't want evildoers around me. Now, my translation here says destroy. Your translations may say something a little different, to silence those, maybe. Yours says something along those lines. The Hebrew words that are used there have different meanings, and it could literally mean that he's going to destroy them. And as the king, he has the ability and the authority to do that. If there's somebody in the kingdom that is doing something that is not right, that is breaking the law, that is sinful, David has the authority, if he desires to destroy them, he could do that as the king. And it could mean that, but it could mean something a little less drastic. It could just mean, I'm gonna banish them from the kingdom. Not by death, but I'm gonna get them out of here. I'm gonna separate them from the rest of us. I'm gonna silence them. I'm not going to allow them to speak. Ever how he is going to deal with it, the point is this. He is going to deal with those who are sinners. He says, I want to be a man of integrity. I want to stand for God, and everybody else in the kingdom should desire to stand for God too. And I'm not going to put up with any junk from anyone else. And so he says in the last verse, every morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, eliminating all evildoers from the Lord's city. So David is getting serious with evildoers. He's getting serious with sin. Not just his sin, but that of the whole kingdom. Because he wants to be a leader who's going to lead people toward God and toward obedience to God. So what about us when we look at this psalm? Short psalm. What about us? Are we men and women of integrity? Do we rejoice in the Lord and His faithful love and His grace and His mercy and His justice? Are we like David and rejoice in the Lord? Are we those maybe who have not separated ourselves from evil? But maybe our eyes are on things that are worthless. Maybe we do walk a path that's been a little too close to those temptations and those sins that are ever before us. And maybe some of those things have clinged to us. Maybe we are those that David is talking about, that maybe we are living in our evil deeds. Well, praise the Lord, God is good. Just as David had committed great sin, committed adultery, committed murder to cover it up. I mean, that's pretty bad. That's about as bad as it gets. But even still, there was grace for David. And even still, at the end of his life, he's considered a man of integrity. And that should be our desire. Maybe there's sins in our life right now. Maybe there's sins in our past. Well, David tells us what to do, and that is we humble ourselves before God and we ask Him to forgive us and we repent. That's what David did after his sinfulness. And God hears those prayers. And God can restore us. And even though we've made bad choices and walked our own path, and even though maybe there's sin even today that clings to us, Jesus Christ can rip that off and forgive us of that sin. And the only way that we can be men and women of integrity is by walking in the ways of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We thank you for these good and simple words. And I pray that our desire and our heart would be that of David. That whatever sins may be in our past or maybe even in our present, dear Lord, that we would turn from those things, that we would repent of those things, dear Lord. That we wouldn't desire to keep living in sin, but that we would desire to live in accordance to your will. that we would be those tonight, God, that would rejoice in you, that we would seek to be men and women of integrity. Whatever sin may be before us tonight, God, I pray that you would free us from it. I pray that if there's anything that may tempt us, anything that we know is a weakness, that we may watch ourselves, that we may watch where we go and watch what we see and watch what we say, dear Lord, to try to avoid those situations, God, that we may be tempted to fall into sin. God, I pray that you free us from those things, help us to have the strength to avoid those things, and lead us not into temptation, but God, deliver us from evil. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.